We'll ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity to learn how to glorify you, Lord. We thank you. You've put that desire in our hearts, Lord. We thank you for the grace to worship you tonight and let that thought and that goal proceed from our lips and worship, Lord. We thank you. We know the path involves fire, Lord, consuming fire, Lord. So we trust that you will consume the things that are hindering and preventing us from glorifying you, Lord. And we just ask for you to give us the grace and the faith and the hope to hold on through the process, Lord. Now, Lord, we remember our friend Karen and sister. Lord, we pray that you'd be with her, God. And, Lord, strengthen her and heal her and touch her, Lord, and remove this thing from her if possible with your hand, God. Pray you give her wisdom, Lord, and to manage this course of illness, we pray. Lord, we pray for Stan's friend's wife, Lord, diagnosed with cancer, Lord. A very frightening and fearful thing, Lord, to come into a person's life, Lord, but also an opportunity for you to be glorified if we look to you and find you in it, Lord. So we pray that you'd give grace to Stan and others around this man and his wife, Lord. And we pray that God's will would be done, Lord, and there might be an opportunity that you would be glorified in it, God. Give this woman courage and faith and a song in the night and just the angel of the Lord to be there in your presence. Now, Lord, we ask for your help for our church and our assembly and all that we're involved with, Lord. We pray that you continue to do the good work and keep your hand on us, Lord. And we ask for your help to teach the gospel of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'll be going to Ephesians 6 tonight, starting a new area. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read the whole chapter, and then next week we'll probably get into the meat of chapter 6 and the area you wanted to go in, but we'll read the whole chapter. Very practical advice here at the beginning. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's pretty practical. "Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants," might substitute employees there for today's times, "be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters," can substitute employers there, "do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And these next six verses are what we'll be concentrating on, Lord willing, in the next week or so. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able also to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ. In sincerity, amen." Written from Rome to the Ephesians by Tychicus. So I'm sure we're all familiar with this chapter. And where I wanted to go with this is this thought of learning to stand. You can see it is emphasized a couple times there in that verses 10 through 19, it says to stand, that you may be able, in verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13 says, having done all, to stand. And then verse 14, stand. So if you want, over the next week, pray. And just think about, we're going to be concentrating on this armor. The King James spells it A-R-M-O-U-R, but we'll spell it A-R-M-O-R. And we'll be looking at these things and pray and come prepared to be able to contribute. And think about how Paul lists these things, the order of them. Why does he start out with the belt of truth? And why does he finish up with the sword of the Spirit? And why the various adjectives are used? Why not a helmet of salvation instead of a breastplate of salvation instead of a helmet of salvation? Why are the certain parts of the armor attributed to certain characteristics? I think there's a lot there that we can learn from if we pray and think about it. So that's where we'll be going, Lord willing, next week, is talking about that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We'll be looking at those things and what they mean for us today. And so I'd like to talk about process. I think we're in transition. I think we're in transition, and those of that of you that have brought forth children know that transition is a very difficult time in childbirthing. It's a time when you've contributed a lot to bring forth a child, and then there's a time where you have to kind of lay back and not do anything and let the child do more of the work, and then finally the child is born. And transition is a difficult time to manage. I said to some friends last week that I had learned more about spiritual warfare in the last month than I have in 20 years of being a Christian. And by that, I didn't mean, things I could put down in a book or teach in a Bible study. I didn't mean that. I meant just more about the reality that we were at war in the Spirit. Amen. And if you'll know, for the last 6 months, what we've been concentrating on, April, is the army of the Lord. We looked at Joshua. We looked at the body of Christ. And then we looked at the individual disciple. And then for the last few weeks, we looked at the ruling priesthood. And the three things that we can take home from that 6 months is that something that John Eldredge shared, the book that Stan and I read, and Ron's looking at now, and any of you else that have read it, called Waking the Dead, and that is that things are not what they seem. We are in America, we're in California, and we're bombarded by all these things that seem so real and so important. And then we know that this isn't reality. And we know that there are things going on. And we look in our own lives and we wonder, we're serving God, we're serving Christ to the best of our ability. And we are, the second point, in a struggle. We're in a war, we're in a battle. So the first one is, things are not what they seem. There is a spiritual dimension. God is doing things that we cannot perhaps see with our eyes. And this whole American system really is kind of a matrix, if I might borrow from modern symbolism. A system that's out there that seems to be so real and causes people to say, hey, I want that, and go for it and give their whole lives to it, only to find at the end with a diagnosis of something that, hey, I missed some things along the way. I didn't concentrate on relationships. If it's one thing we've learned, that relationships are eternal, aren't they? And so things are not what they seem. We are in a struggle. And the last point, probably the most important point, and the one that we would probably put farthest from us, because for what reason? We don't have confidence. We don't have faith. The third point, Kath, is we are important. Each and every one of us has a vital role in this thing, John. And that may be the very most important one, because it's the one that a lot of Christians have no idea is true. Another one that, because we're humble and because, you know, we don't want to be in the forefront, we will shy away from. And another one because even though we want and we try and we hard, we look at our failures, we don't think it can be done and it's not going to work. So things are not what they seem. We are in a struggle, and you and I are important in that process. So we're going to try to learn how to stand. Paul communicating to the Ephesians. Each chapter has a specific emphasis. And then this last one, he says, finally, if I don't have anything else to say to you, finally, be strong in the Lord and stand. And then he also says, having done all, to stand. And then he stands with this armor. So Paul thought it important. And I said that I think we're in a transition. And when I shared that last week, Stan reminded us of how the Lord used him and our church and others that are praying that out of Revelation 12, that there comes a time when Satan is cast down. Satan has access. We don't know how, and you can read about it, but he has access to God, and he can speak to him. We know from the symbolism of Job that he can be right up there and say, hey, these guys are a bunch of, you know, losers. And we just, you know, it's hard for us to grasp how Satan could. But he's in the spiritual realm. He has access. And we know from our knowledge of spiritual dimensions that there are hierarchies up there, high angels, powerful angels. And most of the time we're plagued with just demons and we have our hands full with them. But there's going to come a time, April, when the saints of God on white horses will fight against principalities and powers in high places. Very strong archangels that Gabriel and Michael are well familiar with. And we're going to have to learn how to come into that position to be able to handle that responsibility. We know it can't be done in our lives. So Stan was sharing how another brother shared with him that it's becoming more difficult to pray. Not sure if that's your experience, but for some of us it is. And we're wondering what's going on, and oftentimes we beat ourselves over the head or we get a new devotional and we do things, and that's fine, but sometimes not even that works. We learned from Bill and Kathy Yott over the past year their experience with prayer, that prayer is something else than what they were familiar with and had experienced. And the struggle of that has taught them and brought them to a new relationship with God. They still don't have a handle on it, I think they'd be the first to say, but they're willing to have gone through the process. So it seems like we're in transition. We're learning that we're in spiritual warfare. And I've read spiritual warfare books, and you have too. And as valuable as they are, as valuable as The War on the Saints is by Jesse Penn Lewis, a book that very few men and women can get through because it just has a connotation about it that not many people can finish it. Other books on spiritual warfare, all of these have been valuable. And that's not where I'm coming from. And that's not what I want to do with these aspects of armor in this. I want us to pray and be in the Spirit and hopefully bring from the other parts of the Bible what these things are and what they are important. And so that transition of being in a place where we can move from being armor bearers to armor wearers. And so what we'll talk about tonight is bearing the armor, bearing it, an armor bearer. It's a King James word used 18 times, Mike 11 times in one chapter talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer, and then with David a few times, and then with Saul when he was killed, and then with Joab. And then not mentioned again in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The word armor, same amount of uses, about 20 times. And only about 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. And the difference between the armor in the Old Testament and the New Testament is completely different. The armor, as we can see here, that's got to be spiritual, doesn't it? Do you guys have your belt of truth on tonight? I mean, I got a belt on. Tony's got a belt. We've got belts on. The belt of truth. Sword of the Spirit. Yeah, we brought our Bibles. So we know that in the New Testament, it's a spiritual connotation. But in the Old Testament, armor was important. And next week, hopefully, I'll have some pictures to kind of show you. And how many of you have ever been to a museum of history and you've seen those big medieval armors? You know, if you're like me, that's the kind of armor you want to go into fight. Like, well, there's no skin showing whatsoever. So there's no danger that you can get hurt. But can you imagine marching from here to San Diego in that? Or getting on a horse without a helper? That's what an armor bearer is for. He gets you on the horse. So when we think of armor, we really go to medieval thing, and that stuff that's just completely encased, and the Three Stooges used to chase them, you know, and get haunted and all that. But there's usually somebody inside. But that's not the kind of armor. What I'll present is a Roman soldier's armor. I think the people in Jesus' time and Paul's time could relate best to the armor of a Roman soldier, and that will give us an idea of what was there. Armor has progressed through history until we came to that time in the medieval ages, medieval times, where it was, you know, very thick, and man, it could withstand anything, but it wasn't very mobile. We'll talk about that next week, but talking about bearing the armor, an armor bearer. An armor bearer was someone who... What does armor bearer mean to you? It's one word, armor bearer.
He who carries the armor.
He who carries the armor. He's not the guy that wears the armor. That's the point we're learning. He's not the guy, but he is very important. And Jonathan's armor bearer that we'll see was an important guy. And he was able to fight. Just because you're an armor bearer doesn't mean you don't know how to fight. Think of spending 10 years tending to the armor of your master, your noble, your prince, the king, the whatever nobility in your relationship. You're subservient to him and you bear his armor. You're responsible for that, to seeing that it's in order, that the leather straps are solid, that the metal or bronze parts of it that are linked and all that. You know that armor, and you know what it's put to use for, and you've seen him practice, and chances are you've picked up, you know, your little wooden sword and clacked with some other little kid. So an armor bearer is someone that helps someone else. He brings it to him, because you don't wear your armor all the time. You know, David didn't wear it all the time. Saul didn't. It's really interesting that this word armor is surrounded a lot around Saul. You know, I can relate to Saul. I've been Saul most of my life. Still got a great portion of Saul in me. Saul, John, as you know, is a symbol of religious flesh. It starts out good, but it doesn't last, because it really never was meant to be. Samuel was sad to anoint Saul king, but the people wanted a king. And so Saul stood a head taller than anybody, and he had some smarts early on, and he seemed like a good guy, and he started out fast, but he did not last. Saul. So armor bearers. And then we're going to talk about this strong word that I had to fit in there because you know how I like to rhyme and dime and all that stuff. Bearing, forswearing, and wearing. Forswearing is a strong word, as Ron Smitter will know. That means, you know, to repudiate, to repel, to, you know, break your testimony on something. But I'm going to, this is where we're going to concentrate tonight, just meaning, you know, leaving it behind for a moment or forsaking it, forsaking the armory. This is where I think we're at, saints. We've been bearing armor. And we've worn armor, and we've tried to wear armor that's not our own. And God is what he's doing is to bring us to the next stage in spiritual warfare. He has to bring us to a place like David where he says, hey, this stuff doesn't fit me. And then he has to equip you to wear the armor. So to get where that is right there, we'll go through this process of describing our Christian life. Most of our Christian life, we've borne the armor. We've carried it for other people. You're carrying it tonight of a sort, coming, laying hands with worship, prayer, gathering together, listening and fellowshipping afterwards, the technical aspects, the whole aspect of it. When we come and support pastor, every part, every gift in ministry, that's kind of bearing the armor. And we've done our share of fighting as an armor bearer. But I think what God wants us to do is move from this stage of knowing about these things theoretically and reading books about them, and we have to come to this transition point where we're no longer, like in the Old Testament, leaning on physical armor, but the few times that it's used in the New Testament, we're relying on spiritual armor, and that armor is our God. That armor is being born in us. That armor requires a birthing process that we'll talk about tonight. So is there any questions with all that? There's a lot of yammering, so please feel free to stop. All right, Mike, we'll start out in 1 Samuel. This talks about David being an armor bearer. There's nothing wrong with being an armor bearer, 1 Samuel 16. It's an important role, and we've all have to go through it. We have to learn that the Christian life is a fight, and we have to lend our support to those that are stronger than us, to our master, so to speak, to the elders, to the men of God and women of God that have served ahead of us, and to the body of Christ. We have to do our part and maybe just muck in the stalls. You know, an armor bearer had to muck the stalls. You know what it means to muck the stalls? Get all that horse junk out of there that's mixed with hay. You know, hey, I like to hang around the swords and the spears, but I don't like to hang around horse dung. Well, maybe the armor bearers had a little servant boy that did that, but I'm pretty familiar they had to do some heinous tasks. Muck the stall. So there's important things that aren't as glorious as they seem, but they're all important. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 19, Saul has a need. Religious flesh has a need. It always has a need for a spiritual man. We are in need of a spiritual man. Each and every one of us are in need of becoming spiritual men and women. And Saul, representing religious flesh, he has a need in 1 Samuel 16, verse 19. What does it say? Wherefore, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. David was a sheep herder. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid. It's so religious flesh just likes to add on a bunch of stuff. Did he ask for any of that? No. Remember last week when we talked about how Jacob, you know, when they asked for money, or, you know, he gave those all that extra stuff to try to prime up Joseph. Right away, he's given him more than we asked. And we do that in our religious flesh. Parents will say, I need a volunteer for this. And, people will come with 55 ideas besides what he asked for. And all he asked for, he didn't, hey, move those 6 chairs. Well, Pastor, I think if we move these 45 chairs over here, then we'll be able to create an angle of approach to the 6 chairs that you want me to move. And then I think after we move the 6 chairs that you want to move, then we can, I think we can polish the tables. And I mean, that's not what he asked. He asked you to move 6 chairs. Wherefore Saul sent in the messengers and Jesse, send me thy son. And he gave him bread and a bottle of wine and a kid. Maybe he gave him with David because it was a long journey. By his son David unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. This importance of standing. There's something about standing that's important. I don't know about you, but I need to learn to stand. And the whole church needs to learn to stand. Because obviously, many of us have fallen. Many of us have run away. Many of us have charged ahead, but how many of us have taken the time to learn to stand? Sometimes God, all He wants you to do is to stand. And having done all, stand. Not charge, not retreat, not fall, stand. So he stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So here's David coming out of the sheep, and becoming Saul's armor bearer. That's a privileged position. He would go, Saul says, I'm going to battle. David would be responsible for managing that equipment. Do you know what an armory is? An armory is those big brick buildings where the National Guard meets. Inside is a gym where they play basketball when there's no wars and where they practice drilling. But behind those walls, there's weaponry. And that's where you go. I used to go to an armory every day when I was in the military to get your weapon, to get your thing. And the armorers were inside surrounded by weapons. And they keep that stuff greased. They keep it shiny. They keep it going. They keep it going. I remember one time I was in a tower in Thailand about 50 feet up. And as you climb the first 10 feet, there's nothing in a metal ladder. And then, as you get higher, there's this thing behind you. So if you fall, you won't fall off. And as I almost got to where the tower is, my M16, the strap Willie let loose, and my M16 went clanging all the way down through that funnel, so to speak. You could see through it, but it was a funnel. And then it caught right at that last part and was swinging there, going. And I looked around. I go, "Oh, this is not good. This shouldn't happen." So I went, so I just right down the ladder, and I didn't know where it was because it was midnight shift. I've always worked midnight shift, and I saw that gun hanging by its strap, and it didn't hit the ground. I thought, "Hey, it didn't break." And I thought, "Well, all right." So I got it, and then I cleared it, made sure it was okay. And I said, "Man, what? Pretty precipitous, or whatever that word is, auspicious, or whatever." So I went back up in there, and I did my shift, and then when I turned my weapon. In the morning, when I turned it, the M16 on part of its stock, it has this plastic part where you hold it up here. It was all dented in. And I found that about 2 minutes before I was supposed to turn it into the armor. And I thought, uh-oh, they're going to yell at me for this. And so, and I cleared my weapon and showed him. And then he goes, okay, it's usually a high-ranker guy. And I said, by the way, look at this. And he goes, good grief, and what happened? And I told him, that I'd cleared my weapon out on the post. And he thought that was bad and anything. So anyway, I don't know how I got there. Forgive me. All right. So you take care. An armor takes care of it. So that's an important role. David coming out of tending sheep. And pastors taught us that the scriptures teach us that when we work with children, when we work with the young, when it's a good thing. It sets us up. When we work with the flock, it sets us up for opportunity. When we're faithful in that, those things, then God sets us up and gives us more responsibility. David was faithful with Saul's armor, and he became a king. And so he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me. Again, standing before the king, for he has found favor in my sight. And it came to pass when this is not written in there, but it's there. The evil spirit from God was upon Saul. that David took an harp and played with his hand, and so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Showing the emphasis of worship. Last night, Pastor told us at the council meeting how important the kingdom message is assigned side by side with pageantry, side by side with worship of the nature that we're accustomed to here. And we'll see that here again tonight, that where we are headed in war, there's also worship. There's also music and martial music. And so David was used as the armor bearer, and also he played when Saul would get this bad spirit, which interestingly came from who? Came from God. God was working on that religious flesh. Has God been working on your religious flesh lately? No, I know you guys aren't religious, but I sure am. I have great capacity for it, Michael. God needs to work on it. And so he brings things into our lives. And so that's what an armor bearer is. So we bear the armor. We carry it to the guy who's going to wear it. We shine it up. We keep it. We store it up. Believe me, all these things have a place. The breastplate goes here, the helmet, the swords, the shields. It's not just thrown into the shack. Have you ever gone in your backyard shack and tried to find something with everything just all over the place? In a time of war, you don't need an armory like that. You need to go right to where your breastplate is and run out there and give it to your man so he can get on his horse and go to war. So that's part of your responsibility to organizing it and keeping it in good order. And so as we look back here in 1 Samuel 14, an armor bearer can fight. This is Jonathan. This is where the word armor bearer is mostly used, 1 Samuel 14. Let's look just at verses 13 and 14. Jonathan and his armor bearer are going up and testing the enemy, and Jonathan is proving to his armor bearer and to everyone else around him that, hey, these guys can be had. We don't have to be afraid of them. We can go up there and do the job. But I just want to convey that an armor bearer isn't a weakling. An armor bearer isn't somebody that doesn't know how to fight. We've known how to fight. We've used the word of name of Jesus. We've used our devotional time. We've used the anointing oil. But that's not enough. It's not enough just to stay there and bear the armor. We have to go beyond learning how to fight to being taught how to fight what God wants us to fight in the days ahead. How many of us are fighting things that God is no longer asking us to fight? I don't know if that applies to you, but it certainly does me. 1 Samuel 14, verse 13 and 14. And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet. He crawled. He was crawling. This was dangerous times. And his armor bearer after him. You know, the armor bearer just didn't stay back in the camp. Hey, you go do the fighting. He stayed with Jonathan. He was his right-hand man. He wanted to be like Jonathan. He served him. Took care of his armor. Probably had a little rig of his own on the side, some cheapy stuff. You know, like kids, they dress up in their soldier outfits. And his armor bearer after him, and they, plural, fell before, the other guys, fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. The armor bearer killed after him. And it was a slaughter. At that first slaughter, how can the Bible talk about such a horrible thing? And that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. Two men knocking out 20 men. 20 men within, as it were, half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxygen might, plow. So they fought for a half an acre, Tony. It wasn't just this, in the size of this room here. They fought over the course of a half an acre. Jonathan, who wore armor, and his armor bearer, not even mentioned by name. God just used to giving Jonathan the armor, used to shine it, used to take it and organize it. He followed that man in war. And that's what I think we've done. We followed leaders. We followed men and women that have written our books that we've read. And we followed the denominations. And we've been behind them. And we can fight. And we have slain our 20. But these guys on the horses are coming against are not 20 men. They are archangels. They're not even the physical armament of the nations that we read and comprehend that will resist Jesus when he returns. Actually having the audacity to fire in the sky perhaps at the saints on these horses. No, it's not enough to be an armor bearer. It's a good thing, and we all go through that, but we cannot stay there. We cannot camp there. We have to be willing to wear the armor. And I think we have, in a sense. We've read about it. We've read Ephesians 6. We know we're in a warfare. But what I'm trying to convey to you tonight, in my opinion, for my life at least, things are changing. the spiritual warfare that I've learned about in the last month tells me that I cannot do what I did before. I can if I want to, excuse me, but I'm not going to be in that company. I won't. I would be a detriment. I would hinder what they want to do, and I certainly would not survive. And so God wants me to forswear the armor. Forswear the armor. Bill?
Well, it's interesting to use the word slaughter because in my knowledge of battle on that, is a slaughter is a one-sided fight. They just annihilated the enemy. The enemy had no chance. It wasn't necessarily a fight. It was basically an ambush, and they never knew what hit them.
Okay. Slaughter. They slaughtered him. I mean, that's usually when, like, you know, the Padres beat the Mets 16-1. They slaughtered him. All right, good point, Will. All right, Tony?
In a book that I read about the ancient Greeks, when they went into war, they had their armor bearers and their squires with them. What they would do is when they went into battle, the nobles or the captains or the warriors would give like a preliminary blow or and weaken the enemy, and the armor bearers would come behind or their squires and do the death blows, finish them off. That way the warrior would save his energy to to get to a place where the armor bearers or the squires would finish him off.
Excellent.
Yeah.
You see that when Saul fell down, he died and he was dying, and then he said, "Hey, run me through." He said that to his armor bearer, and his armor bearer said, "Man, I can't do that." They had a close relationship, but not close enough where the armor bearer would do that to his master, and so he didn't. I guess Saul died on his own or whatever, and then the armor bearer killed himself. So Tony's point is that these, the heavy guys would do the slaughtering and knock them on the ground. If they weren't dying, then us guys would come in, or the armor bearers would come and run them through. I don't know if that's appealing to you. All right, good. All right, let's look at that forswearing the armor. What is the circumstances come where we need to forswear the armor? And once again, Saul's in a jam because Goliath is out there just, in the face of his soldiers, and they can't, they can't do anything about it. And we know that David is going to stand up to him. And 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. David coming to Saul's rescue again, the spiritual man rescuing the religious fleshly man. And David said to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." See, that's an area of danger, our heart failing in the days ahead. My heart has failed with some of the things that I've gone through in the last year. There's a potential for our hearts to fail them for fear, it says in the last days. Let no man who's in the ever warfare tell you that they're not afraid. Courage is not having the absence of fear. It's having the ability to do something when you're in fear. So courage isn't just mean you don't have any fear. It means you're not frozen with it and you're able to function. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." I'm reading about Goliath. Remember, he was so big that he had a guy stand in front of him that held his shield. So he was so much taller that a normal guy like me and you would just hide behind the shield, which would serve at the angle to protect Saul from a shield. I don't know if you get that, but that's fine. Verse 34, and David said to Saul, David's not perturbed by what Saul calls him. He's not despising his youth here. He says, "Said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock." A lion and a bear hanging together, that's interesting. A lion and a bear, two different species there, both pretty hungry. "And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard." Favorite passage of Stan's. He caught that lion by his beard. I guess it was the lion that had the beard. I don't know if bears have them. He caught him there under his neck. Can you grab a lion by his neck, by his beard? David's pretty brave to get that close. It's one thing to throw a spear at a lion. It's another thing to use a bow and arrow. It's another thing to grab his beard. Because he was going after that sheep that was in the lion's mouth. No other way to get that lamb out of his mouth than to go where it was in his mouth and grab him by the beard and slew him. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God." We've heard messages on that and how strong a statement that is, that David rising up with faith based on what he'd done physically, but also bringing the Lord in it. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me. See, there's the strength there. That's the armor that we need. That's the transition. Going from physical armor to spiritual armor, but doing practical things with that spiritual armor. The belt of truth, we can't see it, but we certainly can be practical with truth. The breastplate of righteousness, a spiritual component, but we can be practical in righteousness. The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So Saul says the religious thing, hey, praise the Lord. You're volunteering, you can do it, go. But then what does Saul do? He defaults to the automatic thing that we tend to do, to the religious nature, to the fleshly thing. He says in verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor. What's wrong with that? Wouldn't fit. Remember, Saul was a head taller than everybody. Yes. And David was a youth. David was familiar with that armor. Saul, hearing David give this glorious testimony that the Lord sent me, delivered me out of the paw of the lion, says, oh yeah, praise the Lord for that, but here, take my armor. See how he misses it there? He's not cluing into what David's communicating. It was the Lord that did this, and the Lord will do this. But Saul reverts to a religious tactic and he says, well, the Lord can't be enough. Take my armor. And interesting. And he put on him the helmet of brass upon his head. I can't see how that would fit. Could you imagine David wearing that thing? And he also armed him with a coat of mail. Means, you know, coat of metal or bronze leaves that just overlap one another, that the arrow gets there, it kind of deflects it. So I gave him a coat of mail. Remember the armor of mail in the medieval time period. This was a precursor of that. So I doubt if that would fit either. That would be like, you know, little Dimitri wearing, Bilat's, bathrobe. I mean, Saul was a tall guy. He gave him a coat of mail. He gave him a helmet. Can you see David there kind of staggering? It says in the message, Peterson's message in this next verse, I can't budge. David says, I can't budge. But David allowed him to do it. David didn't say, no, praise the Lord, I got the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, he's got the king there giving him his helmet. And we've got to be wary when religious leaders try to give us their armor. They do that. They do that in the mail practically every month in my house. We can't wear another person's armor, like Michael said. I have tried for so long to wear Pastor Thompson's armor. Can't do it. And he never expected me to. He never expected me to. He expected me to know that armor was necessary. He expected me to interact with God. And he expected that to be a process. But me and my Saulish ways thought by mimicking him, aping him. You guys, most of you guys were here in the old sanctuary. You remember when Pastor used to walk around in prayer and then that was the thing. If you wanted to be a giant, John, a spiritual giant, like Robert Thompson, what you did is you prayed like this. Before the service, this is how you prayed, because that's what he did. And on Sunday, Saturday morning for the men's prayer breakfast, the real spiritual guys would do that. Other guys, you know, I can name them, they would come in and sit and I'd look over at them. What a weakling. He's sitting while he's praying. How can he be a warrior? He's coming in and he's got his Bible and he's barely awake. Well, we've been marching around like this for 20 minutes. Praise the Lord. And so, now Pastor wasn't telling us to do that. But that was our attempt to wear that man's armor. That was our attempt. And it's a noble thing. It's a noble thing. And I'm sure he appreciated it. I mean, he appreciated the prayer. Whether we could have been standing on our head and praying, he would have cared less. So pastor is so intent, you know that. He'd be back there naked. He wouldn't care as long as you're praying. He would if it was mixed company. But anyway, so we tried to do that, haven't we? We can't get away with that any longer. My Saulish ways of trying to bear that man's armor. His helmet wouldn't fit me. His coat of mail wouldn't fit me. But that's part of the learning process. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as we learn. And what we have to do is forsake the armor. That armor, that attempt to wear another person's armor, that attempt to do it with physical things, that attempt to do it by our book learning, that attempt to do it by our seminar going. Those things are valuable. Read your books. Go to your seminars. But those kind of armor are not going to equip you for that army that the horses face. And verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor. David had the sense to take his own sword and put it on, but finally, and it says in the King James, he essayed to go. Can you bring up the other one, Mike? Peterson says he couldn't even budge. But in the NIV, it says David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I mean, there was some weight there. And, you know, when you're wearing that armor, it has weight. And finally, so he tried to walk around it. The point is David tried. He let Saul give it to him. And he tried, and that's what we've done. That's what I've done. Maybe you haven't done. And I've staggered around trying to be Robert Thompson or whoever or all the heroes of faith that I've read about. And again, that's part of the process. I'm not here to say that was a mistake, but I've got to learn from it. That's the point, because it's not going to make it. We got to go on further. And so David essayed to go, or said, I cannot go in these. And he said to Saul, this took integrity, to say to his king, to say to the guy whose armor he bore, to say to the guy who was sending him to fight Israel's army, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. And King James says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. How many know what weapons have to be proved? How do I know that? Because when I drive by Yuma to go to Arizona, it says the Yuma Proving Grounds. You ever seen that sign? You know what that means? That's where they prove weapons. That's where they shoot them and prove them that they work. That's what that old-fashioned proving grounds means, a place where weapons are proven. And so David says, I can't go in these. He tried it, but it wasn't working. He says, I can't go in these. I have not proven them. And he took them off. And that's what I mean here, friends. This is where I think I'm at least. And gosh, I hope, I don't know if you can relate, but I've got to forswear. I've got to say I can appreciate everybody that's going on before me, and I can realize armor, but God wants me to wear my own armor. Let's turn to Psalm 87. And to learn that armor, something has to be born in you. This is a spiritual component, Psalm 87. It's not just knowing about the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation, and because we learn those in Sunday school and we teach them to the children and we draw pictures of them and we know they're important. But something has to be birthed in you. Something has to be born in you. The very component, the very understanding that this is something that's not for everybody. This is something that's not for everybody. Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Right there is enough to leave half of Christianity behind. Because they don't care about holiness. They don't realize that God is holy. Yeah, they got an idea of it, but they're so used to Saul and their religious ways that there's no foundation. But his foundation is in the holy mountains. You know my appreciation for mountains. Mountains give you perspective. When you're climbing a mountain of 14,000 feet, you can hike for 3 hours and you look up and it looks like you haven't even moved an inch. And people are like ants. And you go, whoa, this is crazy. Mountains are big. And these are holy mountains. His foundation is in the holy mountains. That's where his foundation is, where he created, where he can be above, where he can be majestic and look down upon the plains. Now this is verse 2, appeals to me. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Talk about politically incorrect. Talk about saying God loves the gates of Zion more than the dwellings of Jacob. I'm not saying that because we're Mount Zion Fellowship. I'm not saying because of the message that we have heard for these years. But there is a correlation. God loves the gates of Zion. We know that was David's stronghold. Before Jerusalem became the complete capital, John, it was just a little part of it that was on the side of a hill that he, in his brashness and boldness and courage, took and proved was possible to take, and he used that. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. God is bringing us into this place of learning this army, of learning to stand by not letting us, moving on all the places we've been before. Jacob lived in a lot of places. He was a nomadic person. He lived in great places, oases where there's plenty of water and dates. He lived in other places where there's green pasture lands in the springtime for the sheep. Valuable places. But God loves Zion more than that. And to me, the dwellings of Jacob is all that religious mess out there. I'm not here to point fingers at people and say, we's the people. I'm just saying, friends, anyone that will participate in this day of riding those horses, of learning to stand with that spiritual armor, is not going to be from the dwellings of Jacob. They are going to have to become part of Zion. Because that's what God's going to do to use to overcome His enemies, Zion. He doesn't use the whole church. Can we handle that politically incorrect statement that He's not going to use every Christian as part of that army? That's the baseline of what we learn here. It's the foundation of pastor's message and the scriptures that God uses a first fruits, a smaller group of a whole, to conquer with. Doesn't mean He doesn't love the dwelling places of Jacob. He's just not going to use them as a warrior element to do what He needs to do. We can live with that, can't we? And that's what we're responding to. And that's what God is transitioning us to. We can no longer be part of these dwellings of Jacob, where you've been comfortable, where you've had your name of Jesus, and you've had your favorite devotional, and your favorite form of spiritual warfare, where you walk like this, and you got it done for 16 years, or you do whatever you've done. I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying. But we each have routines. We each have things that we are comfortable with that are not going to make it. We must forswear them. Because they are the armor that can't go into the land. They are the armor that cannot stand in that day because they're mostly physical things and mostly formulas and things that we have used that brought us to a point. But we do know that salvation is not in the strength of the horses or in a man's leg, but it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And so God is more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, meaning Zion, Selah. I don't understand this verse. If you have insight, give it to me. I will make mention of Rahab. We know her role. We know she was a Gentile woman. We know that she gave a shelter to those men and became part of the streamline of David. The stream of David. In Babylon, to them that know me, behold Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was born there. See, that's the distinction. The people that ride those horses in that day, the people that are going to learn to stand, are going to come to the place inside they know themselves. I was born in Zion. I was born there, and Zion has been born in me. I was born there. I will tell the people in Tyre and Philistia, other places, I'll bear witness that I was born in Zion. Was born in Zion. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. That's what it's going to be said about that company of people, that company of saints from all ages that come back with Jesus. They were born in Zion. There came a time in their life when they stopped being an armor bearer and they became an armor wearer. They became leaving Saulish ways of religion, leaving the formulas, and they allowed God to strip them and allow them to go out with five smooth stones that David used, representing, some would say, the fivefold ministry, and slinging them into that giant's forehead and knocking him down. No armor needed, but a spiritual strength, a spiritual confidence in the Lord. And so it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. That's what's happening to you and I right now. God is writing his name in us. And he is saying, he's writing Zion, the warrior elements, first fruits in our lives. And that's that transition that we're feeling, that feeling that things are different. They're not what they seem. We are in a struggle. And yet God, he values little old me. I'm just here in Poue. And I'm just a little guy that, you know, does this. But somehow God's made it clear that I'm important. And you are. And that reason is because Zion is being formed in you and you're being formed in it. And Zion is what's going to get the job done. And that's not fair to the guys that don't participate in it. But they weren't called to it, one. And two, it's likely that I don't know how else to explain it. But you've got to learn to evaluate what we're taught here. It's different. It is different. Doesn't mean it's wrong. Doesn't mean it's heretical. It just means that God is waking you to the fact that He is going to use the first fruits of people to fill Himself with and come back and do spiritual warfare against hierarchies, principalities, and powers and establish His kingdom on the earth. And He's not going to do that with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that raises their hand in the back of a church and says, I believe in Jesus. It's just not going to be done that way, friends. It's just not going to be done that way. It sounds cruel the way I do it. God would say it much more, more as a gentleman. Now look in this last part. This is the pageantry. This is the worship. It's not all about war. It is about war. And it is about warfare. But it's about, as well as the singers and players on instruments shall be there. How important that is. You remember when it said, who is the army of the Lord? That thing was awesome. I don't know if it impressed you. Impressed me, that choreography. That was incredible. I couldn't play a tambourine with my elbow. And I couldn't do all those things that they were doing. It was awesome. It was uniform. It was a group, a commando group. These were women that were warriors using a tambourine. And Pastor has told us, and it may be to you, that the spiritual realm recognizes that. It's not enough just to know that we're at war. We have to have that song in our heart too. God's writing that song of Moses in our heart. That song of Zion. This man and that man were born in her. That will be said about that company. And because they'll have worship in their hearts, as well as the singers and the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. All my things that originate out of me, all the things that flow out of me that have value will be in Zion. With worship and pageantry and dance and war. And war. Okay? What's born in you? Revelation 12. We know this passage. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5. This is what's going on. It's been going on for a long time and seems to be culminating. Who knows if it'll go on past my lifespan. Revelation 12, verse 1 through 5. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. That's where we're at. Christ is being formed in us. And we're being pained to deliver because childbirth is painful. It's painful. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. That's the resistance. That's the enemy. He doesn't want Christ to be formed. What did he do when Moses the Redeemer was born? He was killing all the babies. What did he do when Jesus was born? He was killing all the babies. What is he doing now? He's killing all the babies. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready. The woman is symbolic of just the church. The church, the woman, the church. Which was ready to be delivered. The church is pregnant. With what? For to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's why where we're at right now with this, I don't know in your life, but I'm learning what despair means. Darkness. We talked about it last week. This, I don't know what's happening in your life, but there are periods of darkness and heaviness and oppression. And why is that? That's that red dragon. And he doesn't want Christ to come forth. And he's painting a picture of futility. He's painting a picture of darkness. He's painting a picture of hopelessness. It doesn't really matter. Oh, if I don't do my ministry, or if I do my ministry, if I do, I do this, or I don't do that. And, you know, can I just, you know, retire? Can I just take a nap? Darkness. Heaviness. And much worse than that, he is ready there. He's a dragon. It's the enemy. It's our enemy, a spiritual enemy with oppression. He doesn't want Christ to be formed in us. And what happens in verse 5? She's successful. The church will bring it forth. Those 5 smooth stones, those 5-fold ministries are what for what purpose? To equip the saints, to build them up into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That's why Pastor's encouraging us to pray for these things. It's through the church. And I may not be there with you, but it's my role to be there to help you, to bring you forth. That one of you, or 1 out of 10,000 Christians is enough to do this. 1 out of 10,000. And she brought forth a man-child who was a man-child, the male son. The pastor's, one of the pastor's books, the male son. You know, it's redundancy, male and a son. Isn't a male a son? Isn't a son a male? That just shows you that double anointing, a double strength, or whatever reason he called it. The man-child, it says here, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. How does a baby rule? This is a baby that's going to rule nations. And that's where we are right now. We are a baby of a sort. Birthed in Zion, Zion being born in us. We've borne the religious armor. And God is saying to us now, hey, you can't wear that stuff anymore. Don't try to wear anybody else's. Learn to wear the armor that I'm going to give you. Learn to cooperate with the building up of the body of Christ. And I will teach you how to wear the armor that we read about in Ephesians 6. And hopefully we'll discuss next week. But notice this is a baby. A baby that's going to rule with a rod of iron. That's our role, John, when we mature, to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He that overcomes shall be given a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the rest of it discusses what Stan was mentioning last week to us, that this child grows to such maturity that it's able to stand up against when Satan is cast down from heaven. In Stan's opinion, he can talk to you more clearly about it, that Satan has been cast out of heaven. That somehow the pressures that are coming on our life and going to increase in the days ahead are a spiritual phenomenon where Satan is angry. And that's why this despair, that's why this darkness that gets on me at work and makes me go into the bathroom and say, man, I just want to put a bullet in my head. That's not my mode. I have another one. That is darkness, and that's a lie. And that's Satan, the great dragon, waiting to devour that thing. Because God uses my work to try to bring something forth in me. He uses it to strip away the leaning on the flesh. He uses it to strip away Saul's armor. He uses that pressure there at my job to make me call on his name and to bear witness of him in difficult situations. But when it gets to be when I try to handle it with Saul and wear another person's armor or not being diligent or just being through training... then that oppression is coming. Can any of you relate to darkness, despair, and depression? That's not of God. I'm not saying depression is of the devil. But I'm saying he sure can use it to make it worse than it can be organically. There are spiritual phenomena out there. Stan is under the impression that this is the enemy. He's cast down because Christ is coming to maturity in his saints. And you and I in Poway, we look at ourselves and we think we're so weak and we're so miserable. That's not true, friends. God has seen something in you. Not you, but Christ in you. And one little hangnail of Christ in you is enough to make Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a puny man, a girly man. You have Christ in you. And the things that you're going through and I'm going through are to bring that to maturity. And that little bit of Christ is enough. And God keeps us humble. He's not going to let us think we're giants or else we'd be a bunch of jerks. And I'm already enough a jerk. But we can't go that route like, oh, we can't do it. It's just little old April. It's just me, April Holland. That's not true, friend. You can be a warrior in God's sight. Those women were warrior up here. That pageantry was warrior. It was warfare. It was offensive to the spiritual realm's enemies. It was offensive to them. They do not want to see that. They don't want to see it. That's why they bring despair, frustration, and struggles, and make you want to quit. All that pressure and darkness, all the only thing it wants to do is make me quit. And that's not what we can do, Sandy. Pastor has always said a mainstay of his ministry is, to be an overcomer, just don't quit. Just get up the next day. You get knocked down on the mat, get back up. Get back up. So we're learning to stand, aren't we? And this is where it's done. Zion is born in her, and we're born in Zion. It's a birthing process. It's a forswearing of the armor, of religious duties, of religious tricks, of the trade, things that have got us to where we are, but will not take us to where we need to be. They will not take us there to Psalm 144. This is where we're going. This is where you are now, in an immature state, in a state that, you know, God shields it from you because if you were me, you'd go out and write a bunch of books and, you know, become a million seller and get a big house and, a good Christian car, whatever. No, friends. Psalm 144. It's a training process, like Diane says. I've learned to appreciate her word, training. When I view it as training, it's easier for me to tolerate it, and I can see it. It makes more sense when it's training instead of just the, I usually describe it as the process. This is David. This psalm is repeated in 1 Samuel. That's where it originates from, and it's also here. This is what we're doing when we forswear the armor of Saul, when we say religious things aren't going to get me there. I want to learn to wear that belt of truth, that breastplate of righteousness. I want to wear that helmet of salvation. Why was it the helmet of salvation? Why? Because we're being trained here. When Zion is being born in you, he says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength." Who's the strength? Your muscles? Who's the strength? Your swordsmanship? Who's the strength? My blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Robert E. Lee said this in the movie Gettysburg. Remember? When he came out to fight, just woke up for the day of battle at Gettysburg. He was a man of prayer, not as much as Stonewall Jackson, but he says a psalm. He says this psalm, and he, "Bless the Lord who teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield." Armor is coming in from an armorer, the ultimate armor, in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Didn't Pastor talk about that? And he'll probably talk about it more. That's the whole issue. Why is all this stuff going on? How valuable to God is man? He's very valuable because he's going to partake in this battle and he's going to use to be administer God's Spirit to many, many, many people. Man is valuable, but he has to be trained, doesn't he? What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like the vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Here's what Robert E. Lee prayed. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down and touch the mountains and they shall smoke. That was fulfilled later that day when the cannon fire went off, when the smoke from those cannon was thick, when men had to march through it to their death from rifle fire not even 20 feet from them. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. That's the spiritual strength in that day that'll succeed, is his arrows. Send thine hand from above and rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. That's what God wants to be on my lips when I'm in the restroom at work. He wants this prayer to be on my lips. He, when that darkness comes, that despair comes, I'm not here to say it's not going to ever come, and God will use it. But unless we're careful, unless we have the concept of what this is all for and where it's going, we're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to get overwhelmed. But this is the kind of testimony, the word of their testimony, it says. A prayer like this, if you can memorize it, when you're under that heavy despair and darkness, can do things. I say, Eddie, it's a formula. You just said we shouldn't do that. Well, send thine hand from above and rid me. This is a dialogue with God in a time of war. And deliver me out of great waters. You ever been in great waters? From the hand of strange children. God uses the people around us whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Here comes the worship. Here comes the pageantry. In addition to the warfare, in addition to the armor and the armory, I will sing a new song. That's the new song that we're learning. Unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. A lot of people are willing to give you their right hand. Men shake hands with their right hand. They don't shake hands with their left unless something's wrong or unless it, you know, you're occupied. But just because someone shakes your hand doesn't mean that it can't be the right hand of falsehood. We need discernment. Soldiers need discernment. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Ever think of your daughter as a cornerstone? Your daughter, Bill, April, as a cornerstone. Cornerstone is an important part in a building. It's not just, you know, filler. It's a cornerstone. She sees this pageantry. She sees people like Pastor. They're, you know, stern, and she sees men and women that are serious about God. For what reason? That she might grow up to be a cornerstone, like Stan's daughters and others that have grown up in the church have come to be, able to handle ministry when they get older. Polished after the similitude of a palace. your daughters and your sons, that our garners, those are the people that get things, your harvesters, may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. That's the enemy. The thief comes to steal and to destroy. Nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yet happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Amen? All right, why don't we stand here? And I don't know about you, if you've where you're at with armor and where you're at with where you're at. I don't know. I just know that me and some of the brothers, and I know other people are going through it, and we're being tested, and we're not always matching up, but we're going on. And we're asking God to identify certain things. We're asking Him for clarity. If there's anything over this church that is putting this heaviness on us, this oppression, futility, hopelessness, whatever word, we're praying that it'll be clear. It'll be clear. Yes. Someone will bring it forth. If it comes out of the mouth of a babe, all the better. So that we can stand up to, in Christ in this and put on His armor and war a good fight. And where we're at, we've borne the armors. It's been a good thing. We've been armor bearers, and it's good. And we've mimicked Pastor and other things. And God, just show us, Lord. Show us if we're trying to wear someone else's armor, Father. Show us if it's time to say, I cannot wear this. I can't budge. I cannot. I haven't proven it. Lord, if it's time to leave our religious formulas about spiritual warfare, if you're trying to teach us new things, if it's really true that Satan has been cast out, then show us, Lord, and make it plain. Show us our enemies, God, as spiritual enemies, not the people on the outside or the frustrations that we have with the brethren or anything like that, God. Help us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Help us, God.
Yes.
Help us to forsake, forswear armor that we're not supposed to be wearing, God. Some of us have put on other people's armor, Lord, because they're good people or they're leaders. But God, you haven't called us to put on their armor. You've called us to put on the armor, whole armor of God, and having done all to stand with it, Lord. And God, we've heard this message about Zion, Lord. We're not saying it because that's the name of our church. But we do know the Scriptures teach clearly of a company of men and women from all ages that will be an army that is used with Christ and His angels to overcome Satan. And God, you've been speaking this into our hearts. And we know that by hearing it doesn't mean that we're going to do it. But certainly, Lord, it correlates, Lord. And we're still here after all these years. We're here, God, on the Tuesday night. So God, we want Zion to be born in us, and we want to be born in Zion, and in the right sense, Christ, that man-child, that male son, that authority. So help us, God. Give us the grace, Lord, to learn how to wear the armor, Lord, to learn how to wear your armor, spiritual armor, God. Strength, Lord. Courage, Lord. Salvation, Lord. Righteousness, truth. How are all these things? I pray, Lord, that over the next week that you might help us to meditate upon these and teach us what a belt of truth is and how it holds up and girds us up. And why are our feet to be shod with the preparation of peace, Lord? Why put peace on our feet, our shoes, Lord? Shoes for a soldier are very important. You wouldn't think it would be peace. You'd think it would be something really sturdy and harsh. And God, this breastplate of righteousness has been the foundation of this message here at this church, Lord, of treating people rightly and of the importance of righteousness, that it's favorable to you, God. And the sword of the Spirit, all these things, Lord, I don't know. I just pray for my brothers and sisters that you might reveal something to them and from the Scriptures and just open our eyes to it, God. And I just commit this thought pattern, Lord, of transitioning from bearing the armor to forswearing false armor to putting on the armor of God.
Yeah.
We just present ourselves to you, Lord. We can't do it because we want to. We can do it because you want us to, and we want you to do it.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, we just commit it to you, Lord. And show us where we're struggling unnecessarily. I pray, give us victory to pray in our restrooms of despair, Lord, our closets of futility and darkness where it just seems hopeless, God. Bring us a word, Lord.
Yes.
Bring us a word of clarity.
Yes.
Give us the right prayer, Lord, prayer in the Spirit, and go to war against our enemies like David asked you to do. Put those strange children to flight.
Yes.
And be our strength and be our high tower, be our shield and be our sword, God.
Yeah.
And teach us how to use these things and fight the good fight of faith, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.